All right. Proverbs chapter 12, if you would, please. And let me start out by saying we have been in the book of Proverbs on Wednesday night. And it's been a real burden on my heart to help us with the practicality of our Christian life every day. And
thank you, brother.
And it's been it is a burden on my heart for our kids and our adults to make the right choices in their lives. That they make the choice that God has for them. Large choices in life. We spend a lot of time about the will of God, not just looking at it scripturally, but looking at it practically. We spent time understanding what it means to discern the will of God. We laid out principles about it. And those are very positive principles. Those are good thoughts about the will of God. And sometimes we think that the will of God, well, that's just for Christian college students, or that's just for those thinking about service. But we have learned differently, haven't we? We have learned differently, haven't we? We have learned that the will of God in the Bible is for everybody. And there's the will of God for every single person. We dealt with that phrase, the will of the Lord, the will of God, the will of Him. We dealt with all those phrases. So how can we deny the Bible? The Bible is a great book. How can we deny the Bible and what the Bible is saying when we know it speaks specifically to things in our life that has to be right in order for us to be in the will of God? Now, with that thought in mind, I think it would be healthy for us to look also at if we decide not to make the right choice. If we could turn the prism just a little bit tonight and look through it, the scriptural prism just a little bit differently, what about our lives when we do not make the right choices in the small areas? It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. Are you with me? And that adds up to poor choices. And then before you know it, we sit in a church, love the Bible, love Bible preaching, heard Bible preaching, heard about the will of God, heard what it meant, heard every step the Bible has to say about it, and then practically looked at how we can discern the will of God for us and laid it out in steps and then find out down the road that there is a sin issue. A sin issue that becomes public. And all of a sudden, a couple that's been married for 5-6 years and has a 2-year-old or 2 children, all of a sudden, they're splitting up. All of a sudden, she left him, he left her. That did not happen in one act. Those were small decisions. Those were little life choices that were made all along, and they just kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and they never go away. You never take care of them. And so one thing leads to another, and then all of a sudden, you find yourself in a lifestyle of a wasted life. Now, I know that God can forgive, and I know that He can awaken us. I know that revival can come, and we certainly would pray that. Someone falls into some gross sin or destroys their testimony in some fashion. I know that we would be the first to forgive even our own church members, would we not? We'd be the first to forgive because we have experienced forgiveness. We can share forgiveness. But it doesn't take away the scars, and it doesn't take away what it does to little children. And that's why it's important for us to look at a little bit different angle. And several years ago, I ran across a word that I did not know what it meant at all. And I decided to find out what it meant. And in a lengthy study, I found out that there are specific signs along life's way that are red flags that precursor some of the final decisions before a man or woman or a young person makes, and they crash their life at the end of the slope, the slippery slope of whatever slope they're on. And that's the word brutish. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. What does it mean? What is the word brutish? It is used 11 times in the Old Testament. And it is translated, the Hebrew word is bara, B-A-A-R-A. And bara, sometimes also spelled B-A-W-A-H. Bara is a Hebrew word that means foolish. It is translated silly. And it's a silly thing because it was a stupid thing. And we usually think of that word stupid as being a name that you call someone. We would never let our children call each other stupid. But there is in this word that meaning. That meaning of being completely and totally foolish in the choice that you make. Now, Bible languages are full of word pictures. And most of the time, especially even in Hebrew and in the Greek, but most of the time, a word picture is associated with important words. And if you dig far enough, you can get the word picture. And the idea behind bara is that it's like a fire that consumes something, and all you have left over is the ashes. Another word picture is that if something is eaten and then it is thrown out as waste. That's another word picture of this word bara. So it is a very strong word when we look at it, meaning that foolish decisions, or if you'll allow me to say stupid, silly decisions, causes one to waste their lives. Now that is the idea in chapter 12, verse 1. Strong word, isn't it? Pretty descriptive. Can you imagine a house catching a fire and becoming just a waste? We had an explosion in this city a couple of months ago. We have all seen the news clips of that. I mean, it was a total area of waste, was it not? It was laying in ashes. Heaps. It's destroyed. It's a total waste. They condemn the houses around it. Then I ask myself this question. How else would this word be illustrated in the Old Testament? I just finished reading a fantastic article on word studies. And I appreciated it. There were four different articles on word studies in the magazine that I was reading. And matter of fact, this Frontline magazine, I encourage you when it comes in, get a copy of that. Every one of you, every father needs to read those articles. Because it helps you understand the importance about word studies and gives the danger of them too. But it helps you understand about them. And so in my search, several years ago when I was trying to figure this out for myself, personal Bible study, I went on a search to find out how else this word is used. And I found out a most unique thing. I found out that this word, bara, is used in the words of two people in the Old Testament. Two literal human beings in the Old Testament. And we know that many times names were given to characters in the Bible, maybe not known at that time, but their name often follows them through. Like, for instance, Jezebel follows her life through. No one names their children Jezebel today, do they? I don't know anybody named Jezebel, do you? No. There's reasons for that. Well, let me show you the first verse of Scripture that it's found in, and that's 1 Chronicles chapter 8, verse 8. And Shaharam begat children in the country of Moab. After he had sent them away, Husham and Bara were his wives. Here is an Israel, and Bara, and I did all the search on it. So let me tell you about Bara, an Israelite woman, one of two wives of Shaharam. Shaharam was one of the sons of Benjamin, which begat all of his children in the land of Moab. Think about it. Two wives moved to Moab, had his children there. Bara was foolish to follow him there. That's not what her parents wanted. That's not what the Levitical law suggested for them. But she did. Sometimes people do wrong things and they do it in the name of love. And this woman got caught up in the moment of the day, and there's nothing else said in the Bible about this woman other than the verse that you see before you. The Bible had nothing else to say about her. All of those historical facts came out of her husband's life. Came from the Scripture, from her husband's life. I can only assume, and rightfully so, that she probably died out of God's will. A miserable human being. Who knows how many children they had? And she probably died with a broken heart. How sad that is. For your name to imply that your life would be wasted. But that was not the only character that I found. I said I found two. One's a woman, Bara. The other is a king. Matter of fact, he was a king of Israel. It's amazing. Baasha, king of Israel, is mentioned 29 times. Perhaps he's mentioned that many times because he was a king. Chapter 15 of 1 Kings, verse 16 says, "And there was war between Asa and Baasha," that is the same word for brutish, "king of Israel, all their days." Here is a king. Now, let me set the stage for this so that we can understand it. Israel, because, now listen to this. This is so important. And you're with me. I can tell you're with me. I appreciate it. Israel, in 400 years and over 20 kings, Israel never experienced revival. Ever. Revival was experienced three times, but it was all in Judah. All the revival, the three Old Testament revivals during that 400-year period, 40-something kings from the north and the south, only three of those kings led national revival, and all three of those kings ruled Judah, not Israel. Now, why is that? Because Israel opened its arms and its heart and its mind immediately to Jezebel's father, who introduced to the culture of the day Baal worship. And because of that, Israel, when you read about the kings of Israel in that period, oh, they were kings that got eaten by dogs, and they died with a common disease called knife in the gut. Over and over and over. Read about them in the Bible. It's unbelievable. All because they opened the door to the sin of their culture. And this is what burdens my heart. When men and women open their heart to the sin of the culture that they live in, if they do not get out of that trap, they will actually live, even in a Christian world, they will actually end up with a wasted life, with an ash heap, probably. The people that should be loving them most will end up not loving them most. They will be confused. This king, here's how foolish, what a waste of this man's life. I said that Judah had three kings that experienced revival. And Asa was one of those three kings. And if you read about Asa, you'll read things like this. And Asa did right in the sight of the Lord, as did his father David. You'll read about him cutting down the groves in the high places. Some kings would clean out idolatry in town, but they would leave the groves where they would go and privately still worship the gods of Baal. And when you read 1st and 2nd Chronicles and 1st and 2nd Kings, it is full of challenges of Baal worship. I mean, we read about Elijah and Elisha in those great books. And the contest that they had. When we read about Hezekiah having revival and Josiah having revival and Asa having revival. But you'll never read about revival in Israel. And I think we can learn. I think we can make some biblical application to that. We live in a sin-struck culture. And if we open our minds and our eyes and our hearts to that culture and accept their philosophy and their ways, it will absolutely waste our life. And as your pastor, I want to warn you, the purpose of God is far greater and much more fulfilling than a wasted life. You'll find more purpose in the will of God. I can't imagine what would make a king who understood that the power of God was upon Asa. I cannot fathom why a king could not figure it out. Why he could not figure out that Asa had the power of God upon his life. That he was winning every battle, that it was so obvious. And yet we are blinded, 2 Corinthians teaches us, by the god of this world, lest we see. We got to keep the blinders off. We can't fall into the traps of the world. When you read about King Baasha, you'll find out that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. When you read about it in Kings and Chronicles. The 29 times that I read his name in Scripture, none of them had a positive commentary about his life. It was terrible. And one of the descriptive things in 2 Kings and 1 Kings chapter 16 was that it described how he lost his children. Of all things, to lose your children? When I look out on a Wednesday night and a Sunday night, and I see men sitting with their wives, I see men coming to prayer meeting, I see men not making work an easy excuse, I want to tell you, you're choosing right. I want you to know that. You're doing the right thing. You're helping your family. Because you can't come here on a Wednesday night or a Sunday night. And if you come with an open mind and heart, you're going to get something from God. You're going to get something. It's not because I'm preaching. It's because the Bible is being looked at. And you're going to get something from God. It's going to help you be a better father, a better husband, a better worker. It's going to keep rose-colored glasses off of you. It'll keep your eyes in the right place. Keep your finger from making one click that you shouldn't. It's amazing. Because it's a time of accountability. And in the culture in which we live, I dare not let up preaching. We all need it, including me. Are you with me? We need this. These are messages from God. And when you read about Baasha losing his family, losing his children, how sad that is. It teaches me that a brutish person, a fool, just never can see ahead. Most fools are living for themselves and can only see what they can get for themselves, what they can spend for themselves, buy for themselves, get for themselves, hoard to themselves. How sad. That man's a fool. And coming up and being a Sunday morning glory just will not cut it. How important it is to be in God's Word every day. Sunday and Wednesday is not enough, men. Not enough, ladies. You'll waste your life if you don't have a personal time with the Lord every day. Every day. When you read these 29 verses about Baasha, and you can do that on your own, you'll find that he's an example of a wasted life. He is truly, he lived up to his name. What a brute. What a fool. What a silly, stupid man that would make some of the decisions that he made. We'll eventually get there, but in the introduction of this, the word brute is also found twice in the New Testament. It carries very similar meanings. And it will not surprise you which two New Testament writers uses the word. Peter is one. Eventually we will get back to our 1 Peter study. I haven't forgotten it. We've just been doing some specialty preaching. Eventually we'll get back to 1 Peter. And then, of course, if you're very familiar with the New Testament, you've probably already guessed, Jude talked about brute beast also. It's amazing how they use those words in relationship, throwing it all the way back to the Old Testament. And that's what intrigued me when I was studying these words, these different Hebrew and Greek words. In the New Testament, it means to be irrational. Kind of matches up, doesn't it? Don't you think a foolish man is irrational? I've heard them talk silly talk. So silly. I've heard them stretch the truth, shade it, color it, shave it, twist it just a little bit. Irrational. Another Greek word that describes the word brute is unreasonable. Irrational people usually end up very unreasonable. And that's why the New Testament defines them as not just brutish people or brutes, but they call them brute beast. That's a pretty strong name, isn't it? I'll say, Pastor Sherwood, I didn't come to prayer meeting tonight to be called names. I'm not calling you names. I'm just telling you what these words mean. My dad used to say, son, if you don't want to appear stupid, don't do stupid. Pretty good advice. There's not a verse in the Bible about it, but it's good advice. That's like cleanliness is next to godliness. My mother thinks it's in the Bible. Don't tell her any different. She'll argue with you. It's not in the Bible, but the principle is. So, I began to, going back now to Proverbs, I began to find where this word is mentioned. It's found in Proverbs and Psalms. And, of course, it was in those names that we looked at. But I came up with five lifestyles of a wasted life. And these are definite decisions that men and women make in their life that causes them to end up at the end of the slippery slope with a wasted life. There's no victory in their life. There's no joy in their life. There's no overcoming sin in their personal life. There's no personal relationship. Very little prayer in their lives. And very little care about praying. Even when needs come up in their families' lives, they are disconnected. They're not connected at all. So let me give them to you. Let me give you these five. We'll get started tonight. We'll take them as they come. But the first one is that we'll have a lifestyle of a wasted life when we have an unteachable spirit or unteachable heart. That's our text tonight. That's the verse we just read that we're going to examine tonight. Just one verse and a few words tonight. The second one we'll examine at a later time is when we have an unscriptural view of money, of all things. I was enamored by the fact that you show me a man who cannot manage or a woman who cannot manage money, and they will mess their life up. They will end up a waste. Very interesting thoughts about finances with this word brutish. Thirdly, when we have an undisciplined life, when we live undisciplined, you've chosen the good thing. You're disciplined. You're at prayer meeting. I trust that you'll read your Bible tomorrow. Have a time of prayer. Be sensitive to the needs around you. An undisciplined life, an undisciplined spiritual life means that you could care less. You're too focused on money and things and games. And so when we're focused on those, we may stand behind a lectern and teach a Sunday school class or stand here and sing. But when our life is filled full of waste, and God knows it, it's difficult. Our testimony is so important. This whole series goes to our testimony. It goes through turning that prism a little bit and looking through, cutting through and looking through and seeing that we do not want to have a wasted life. Who would want a hypocritical, wasted life? Then the fourth one that I found is when we seek ungodly counsel. It's amazing. We want approval. We do not want help. We don't want to be told the truth. We want approval. So the Bible warns us about ungodly counsel, does it not? It warns us about sitting in that seat, does it not? Absolutely. And then finally, and these are really, these steps really are exponential in their, as it moves and progresses along. We're unteachable. We begin to have wrong views of things, especially money. We live an undisciplined life. Then we seek ungodly counsel. And then what happens is we make ungodly choices. And that's how it all ends up. And all of these principles are in the word brutish. So I'm not stretching anything here. I'm not mishandling the word of God here. It's all fitting in place. We're going to have to deal with the Bible about it. And it can't help but make us strong. To give us a real desire to do the right thing. So let's go back to this verse. And let's take it apart for a minute. It's amazing. Whosoever loveth instruction, loveth knowledge. But he that hateth reproof is brutish. Well, what is reproof? Reproof is a legal term, a Hebrew legal term, that means that it is the argument or the proof that exposes our need to agree with what is being said about our wasted life in order for us to correct our ways. Rebuke is not given, and reproof is not given by someone to be one up on you. It's not given by someone who has elevated themselves above you. Nathan did not elevate himself above David when he said, "Thou art the man." He was being a true friend to David, a real friend to him. Matter of fact, it was so canny that it's interesting who got named Nathan after Nathan rebuked David. The word reproof is often translated in our Bibles as punishment, chastisement, chiding. The Lord does not always chide with us. In other words, there's a punishment, there's a chastisement that comes with it. We shouldn't be afraid of that. The New Testament teaches us that God loves every son and chastens that son, does it not? Proving that we are sons. That we're not fatherless. Now notice what it says here. But he that hateth reproof is brutish. So, this man who's waster, this woman, this person who's wasting their life, they're making choices. And the word hate is used in our text. Utterly odious. This person considers the reprover, the rebuker, the friend that's telling the truth, he views them as an enemy, a foe. He's not a friend, he's a foe. And he views him as that. And what does that do? That skews his view of other verses in the Bible, like the ones that we've read so often from this same book. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. What happens when we see someone that's our friend? We tell them the truth. We do not color it. Many years ago, we said in a home, a deacon and myself of our church, I did not know that this man had somewhat of a weakness when it comes to confrontation. It involved him, so I took him and we sat in a home. And once I exposed the real issue, the woman breaks down and her husband just breaks down. And I'm sitting there saying, well, praise the Lord, God is working. The deacon got up and went over and patted the lady on the head and said, after all, you didn't do that bad. And just literally destroyed everything that had been, the visit had built for that time. He wasn't being a real friend. He was more concerned about them crying. He was more concerned about them maybe leaving the church. He was more concerned about losing them than telling them the truth. Now let me say something and make it very clear. If one person is lost from any church because of truth, we never needed them to begin with. Truth is important. We do not twist it. We do not color it. We make it exactly what it says. So the hatred here doesn't go to his wasted life. He's enjoying his wasted life. His hatred here goes toward the person who's been a real friend. who's told him the truth. And that's why I believe the verse gives some positives before it gave the negatives. And we've dealt with the negatives. Let's look at the positives. Notice it says, whosoever loveth instruction, loveth knowledge. Oh, so there is a love for right here. There's a hate for the wrong and a love for the right. So now, a person who stops wasting his life is a person who can be instructed. He can be helped. He can be taught. He can open up his heart and his mind to truth. I mean, after all, this is what this whole point is about. It's about being teachable. And a person who wastes their life, they're not teachable. They may agree with you and go right out and continue their lifestyle. They may lie and say, yes, I know that's the truth and I'm going to make a change. They go right back out and do the same thing. It's a foolish person. They're on a slope to waste their life. Life is too precious to waste. Being in God's will and figuring it out and letting God use you means that we have to open ourselves to instruction. Instruction comes from truth that introduces us to restraint. It will introduce us by warning us about it. It will help us by discipline. It will give us the doctrine so we'll know our duty, our beliefs, so that our behavior will follow. That's what it's about. Loving instruction. We should love instruction from this book. If we do not love instruction from this book, I want to tell you something. You're on a slope. And it will cost you. It will hurt you. When you crash at the bottom of that, it will hurt you. Listen, I cannot tell you how many times that I have sat across glass an inch thick with wire in between and talked to a man that said, I've got my life under control, when he didn't. And he went to jail, later went to prison. Something is wrong with a person who will not receive biblical instruction. They're on a path to waste their life. God's will is so much more refreshing. God's will is so much more rewarding. To know that we'll stand before Him, having not wasted our life. So maybe you're going through a very difficult challenge right now. Don't give up. Don't let the devil win. God is using it. Keep your heart open to instruction. Love it. Welcome it. Love means having an affection for it. Be in love with the Bible. Thank the Lord for a good friend that will tell you the truth. Many times, God knows what it takes to get our attention. And sometimes He touches our bodies. And sometimes He touches our families. And sometimes He takes away our jobs. And sometimes He puts us in financial reverse. And sometimes He gives us a challenge legally. And all kinds of things come into our lives by divine appointments. All trying to get us to see, oh, how important instruction is. We should love instruction. But there's something else we should love. Look at the text. We should also love knowledge. Knowledge is perception. It goes to the matter of skill and discernment, understanding. It goes to wisdom. It goes to the ability to sift through and make the right decision, even if it's a gray area. You fall on the side of safety. You'll be able to make a better choice. And that's why it's important for us to know for sure that we're saved. For if we do not have the Spirit of God, how can He lead us into all truth? That's why salvation is so important. I know you hear it from this pulpit over and over and over again, and that's the right thing to hear. Because when it comes right down to it, the bottom line is that the foundation must be salvation by grace, plus nothing, minus nothing, all hinging upon the grace of our God and our submission to His grace and His love. In that He made a way for us to go to heaven. And when we accept that, we get on a path for instruction. And there's no one that still takes God's breath that doesn't need instruction. And that's why we should love it. And knowledge. And that's why we should love knowledge. Agur is another name associated, son of Japheth. And he's associated with this word brutish because he made a confession. Surely I am more brutish than any man, he said. This is the word. Which, matter of fact, turn to Proverbs 30. Let me show this to you. We'll close with this. And the challenge not to waste our lives tonight. Let's begin reading in verse 2. Surely, for time's sake, surely I am more brutish. This is Agur, son of Japheth. That's verse 1. Surely I am more brutish than any man and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. Here's an admittance of a man who wasted his life, and at the end of his life, here's what he had to say about it. A wasted life. Can you imagine getting to the end of your life and it being a garbage heap? How sad that is. Do we really want to get to the end of our life on a dunghill? Is that where we want to be? Do we really want to be at the end of our life? Do we really want to have been defeated by Satan and sin all of our lives? Sprinkle in a few Sunday mornings here and a few, oh yes, I've learned my lessons here, and still, brute. A wasted life can never know the mind of God, nor the will of God for their life. The psalmist said, O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. Psalm 92. When we read those words, when I read those words, my heart shuddered. So the question is tonight, do we have a teachable heart? And if so, do we have knowledge? Do we have understanding? You'll have to make that evaluation. Those are good questions for me to ask myself. It keeps me right. I'm only sharing with you what the Lord gave me in my devotion. These are devotional thoughts for all of us. Do you love instruction? Do you love knowledge? Or do you have trouble in your life? And your life is on a slippery slope, and every now and then a good friend will pop up and try to rescue you off that slippery slope, and you'll be mad at them. You'll hate them as you continue to slip. Or you can wake up and say, you know, I'm on a wrong path here. You know, if I don't get off, I'm going to hurt my children. I'm going to hurt my grandchildren. I'm going to hurt my spouse. If I don't get off this, I'm going to hurt my wife. I'm going to hurt my husband. I got to get off this. I've got to get victory. I've got to be instructed. I've got to do the right thing here. If I don't, I'm going to ruin my life. So, one word. Wow. Pretty strong word, isn't it? You've finally figure it all out. And you say, you know, it does matter what I say. It does matter how I act. It does matter what I wear, what I say. It matters where I go, what I look at, what I let go through my ear gate, through my eye gate, what I open my heart to, what I desire and lust after. All of those are huge opportunities to say, I'm going to have a teachable heart. That's step one. Step two becomes easier. Step three, step four, step five, before you know it, you've lived your life incarcerated. Not only literally, but spiritually. Every time spiritually. And sometimes literally. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a brute beast. I don't even want to buy the cologne. I don't want any part of it. I want the Lord to help me with my life. I said to you Sunday night, I belong to Him first. My calling is first and foremost unto Him. But I have a wife and I have children, I have grandchildren. I'm a son, a brother, an uncle. I have purpose in life. God has called me to live. Just because I'm called to be your pastor doesn't mean that you're called to a lower life. We're all called to this life together. And so let's be sure that we're not a brute person. This woman wasted her life because she went after something she should have never had. Bara. She wrecked her life, had her children in a forsaken land, married an idiot, and messed up her life. Bara could not even discern the power of God on King Asa. Even tried to outwit him militarily. He lost. His life ended up a waste. I don't want to end up that way. And I don't want you to end up that way. And I trust that you will not. So let's stand together and pray and ask God to help us.